Let me once again invite you to join me in the book of Proverbs, as we did last week. The book of Proverbs, again, you turn to the very middle of your Bible, you're probably in Psalms, one more book to the right, and you will find Proverbs. We're going to be looking at selected Proverbs today, but the first one will be in chapter 10. So if you want to go ahead and open there and prepare to meet there in just a moment. We have been to some amazing and wonderful places in the Scriptures throughout this Be Strong in the Lord sermon series. I'm not going to do the whole review thing again. But last week, we remembered that if we want to be strong in the Lord, we first of all need to learn how to be what it means to be strong human beings, right? We first need to be strong human beings, which took us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, to the creation of humanity. And we looked at this passage in last week's service called the Dominion Mandate. Remember what that is? The Dominion Mandate. It's kind of like God's blueprint for humanity, where the foundational structures of human life as God has designed it and as God has created it are revealed to us. And we saw last week that the Dominion Mandate, God's blueprint for your life, for humanity, is made up of two constituent parts. Remember what they are? Labor and marriage. Or to put them in the words of Proverbs, that Proverbs might use, remember Proverbs is presented to us as a father who is discipling his son in the ways of wisdom. To put them in those kind of terms, work and wife. Or we could put it yet again in these terms, serving God, serving others in the calling, the vocation to which God has appointed us, serving and sexuality. Last week, we looked at the marriage, wife, sexuality part of the Dominion Mandate. This week, we're looking at the work, labor, our call to serve others in the vocation God has given us, side of the Dominion Mandate. But for both of these sermons, we are turning to the book of Proverbs to discuss them because, as I realized this week, kind of a moment of realization and epiphany for me, Proverbs is really like a commentary on the whole of the Bible. Pick any book of the Bible you want to, and I think you will find many Proverbs that act as a wise commentary on that book. And Proverbs certainly gives us a very rich commentary on the Dominion Mandate. In fact, the first section of the book of Proverbs, there's a structure to the book of Proverbs, and the first section is chapters 1 through 9. And in chapters 1 through 9, there are two major temptations that are discussed. Two major traps that we might fall into in the midst of this fallen world. And do you know what they are? The first temptation discussed in Proverbs is robbery, which is a perversion. It is a corruption of God's created design that we might work to earn our living, to gain our income, to make our money. Robbery is a perversion of that first part of the Dominion Mandate. And do you know what the second great temptation in Proverbs 1 through 9 is adultery, which again is a perversion, a corruption of God's created design that sex be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. And that is not by accident. It's not by accident that the whole book of Proverbs begins, the introduction of the book of Proverbs, it begins by telling us that if we don't get these two things right, labor and marriage, wife in work, serving in sexuality. If we don't get these two things right in our character, then we are not going to live the strong lives that our God has called us to live. In Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is speaking to us. And one of the things that wisdom says to us is, I have strength. Practical strength. Strength to guide you in the life that you were designed to live. And all of that practical strength is beautifully just offered to us freely throughout the 31 delightful chapters of Proverbs. The theme that we are taking up today, God's call that all who bear His image might live as productive, diligent, honest, faithful workers, as our God Himself is a productive, diligent, faithful worker, and we are bearing His image. I think that theme can be fairly well introduced to us by looking at these selected Proverbs. Let me ask that you stand. We begin in Proverbs chapter 10, and we're beginning with verses 9 and 10, which says this, Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. How often throughout history have those proverbs prophesied the collapse of corrupt businesses and corrupt companies that engage in a culture of fraud and deceit and cutting corners and unethical shortcuts. There's no shortage of illustrations of that. Just to go 20 years back in history, some of you will remember the Enron scandal, right? Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. The next proverb is chapter 11, verse 1. Proverbs 11, verse 1, where we read this. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You remember that in the ancient world, the balance, the scales, this is a very common tool in the marketplace, in the place of business and trading and work. They would weigh a good to determine its value, but an unethical trader could manipulate the scales to cheat you and to make himself more profit. And what we read here in God's Word is that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And that is not a word for just mild displeasure. That is the word the Bible uses to talk of things that God absolutely despises. That same word abomination in the Bible is used later to speak of irreverent worship, gross sexual perversions, and idolatry. And here, it is used to speak of dishonesty in business. It's used to speak of a lack of integrity in our labor, the cutting of corners in the quality and the quantity of our work. That is an abomination before God. But the proverb continues, a just weight is his delight. Isn't that beautiful? You want to know one thing that delights your God? It's simple. A just and accurate weight. Good and honest work. The last one we'll look at, Proverbs 16:11. Turn there if you will, Proverbs 16:11, where we see this. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bags are His work. God is not distant from your work. It all matters to Him greatly. All labor, all fruitfulness, all trade, all exchange of goods, that is all part of the creation that God has designed, and He cares for it deeply. It is not a matter of indifference to Him. It is not something that He holds in neutrality. Integrity in our work delights God. Falsehood in our work invites His wrath. All the weights in the bag are His work. Let us pray. Holy and wise God, Your voice has now been heard. Your arm has now been seen. Now send Your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be prepared and made ready for the work that You have assigned to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Near the beginning of last week's Proverbs sermon, we used the illustration of a parent teaching a child how to drive. And we used that illustration to make the point that a human life is this immensely powerful thing to be controlling, to be guiding, to be directing, much more powerful than just a 4,000-pound van, if you remember that. And we also used that illustration to make this point, how greatly, how desperately we need the Father's instruction, the Father's teaching in our lives. Otherwise, our very lives could become this jarring, jerking, jolting, bouncing, bumping, lurching, chaotic mess that we talked about last week, what it can sometimes feel like when you're in the vehicle with a brand new driver. Today, let's take up that same illustration, take it a little bit further down the road, so to speak. Have you ever noticed that before you teach your children to drive, sometimes, of course it depends upon the personality of your child, but sometimes before you teach your child to drive, they have absolutely very little to zero interest in becoming more aware of the network of roads and locations in your city. You know, they trust you to get where we're going. They're just in the back doing whatever they do in the back. They're playing, they're singing, they're reading, and things like that. And they have no concerns at all about where we are and how we're going to get there. In fact, when my children were younger, I would sometimes play that game with them when I'm driving, and I would say, "Oh no, I've completely forgotten how to get home. I have no idea how to get back home from here. You've got to tell me how to get home. I'm depending on you to tell me every turn to make." And sometimes my children didn't have the foggiest idea how to get back home, and we're just gradually moving further and further away from home as they are enjoying the ride. And I realized early on that I don't think I'm going to raise the next Lewis and Clark. I don't think that's my calling. I don't think that's going to happen. They're literally just along for the ride. But as soon as they get behind the steering wheel themselves, all of that changes very quickly. Very soon after they're driving, they start creating and they start developing these very impressive maps in their brains. Maps that cover all of Decatur, maps that cover much of Hartsville, much of Huntsville, much of Starkville, Mississippi, and other places that we may occasionally haunt. Because learning how to drive has helped them to cultivate, it's helped them to expand, it's helped them to take dominion over more and more knowledge of God's Word. And pretty soon, my kids are driving places without even thinking about it, really. It's just kind of natural now. It's just what they do. It's just part of what they do. It's like they developed a new muscle. And then they began to discipline that muscle. And then that muscle grew strong. And now they largely operate in that part of their life just out of kind of muscle memory. They are getting from A to B while they're really thinking about something else entirely. They're not thinking about what their right foot is doing. And they're not thinking about the next turn that they have to make. It's muscle memory. For some of you today, much of what we are about to speak of from the book of Proverbs, to see how the godly father is discipling the son in matters of work and labor and serving others, much of this is going to be material that long ago became for you sort of a matter of Christian muscle memory. But not all of it. Not all of it will be so. I think there's some new thoughts here for maybe just about everybody. So let me ask that you don't tune out. Stay with me. One major way that the father teaches the son about godly labor in the book of Proverbs is through warnings. Through warnings. The father is telling the son, "My son." Even though way back in Genesis chapter 3, humanity rebelled against God, and that rebellion brought sin into this world. And even though the consequences of our sin have been enormous, this estrangement between man and God, physical death that breaks our hearts, nature, creation itself, is now fractured and flawed and it's compromised and corrupted. Even though all these things are true, human beings have not yet been fired from our original jobs. We still have the dominion mandate. We still have this blueprint for humanity that God gave us. We are still in the role of administering the earth. We are still in the role of developing its potential. We are still under this blessing, this command of God, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and take dominion over all that you see. This is still our job. But sin has now made this job of ours very, very difficult. And it's made it difficult in at least two ways. First way it's made it difficult is that because of the fall, the Bible tells us that creation itself has now been subjected to futility. Creation itself is now subjected to ineffectiveness, thorns and thistles everywhere you look. And now nothing good that we want to do, no good project is going to be easy for us to do. There will be pests, there will be disease, there will be pandemics, there will be droughts, there will be famines, there will be earthquakes, there will be volcanoes, there will be floods, there will be tornadoes, there will be all these things making our work of taking dominion over the earth very difficult. And the second way sin has made our work very difficult is that now we must also deal with all the destructive forces of our own personal sin that the fall has now unleashed upon this world. Our selfishness, our greed, and all manner of other moral corruptions. And my son, now this is what humanity is going to be like. As we build up civilizations in the earth with one hand, we ourselves are going to be tearing down those same civilizations with the other hand. That's what humanity is now. Made in the glorious image of God to create sinners who destroy. And it is those warnings in particular, the warnings about the corruptions of the human heart, that the book of Proverbs mostly deals with in discussing our labor, our work, our calling to serve God and to serve other people in the vocations that God has given us. These are the temptations we have before us here. So, the godly father would say to his son, "My son, your goal in life is to grow strong and to be filled with wisdom." By the way, that's how the one true human being is described to us in Luke chapter 2. When God himself assumed a human nature, when God himself took on human flesh, became a human being, that's how Luke 2 describes him. He grew strong and he was filled with wisdom. And that's still what we must say to our children. Yet now we must also say this, "But my child, now there's so much in the world, and in fact there is so much inside of you that is going to weaken you, that's going to end up warping your development, that if you let it, it will indeed ultimately rob you of your entire humanity. It will dehumanize you." So let's talk about those things. There are several warnings that the father gives the son when they are discussing work and labor. Let's look at some of them this morning. If you're reading through the book of Proverbs and tracing through this theme of godly work, these are some of the warnings you would come across. Warning number one, the temptation of robbery. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this one, but again, in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, it's robbery and adultery. These are the two major temptations that are discussed. Both of them perversions and corruptions of the dominion mandate, God's blueprint for us. God's created design that we work to earn our money, that we work and serve other people in order to gain our income. But now as sinners, we want to find other ways to get money. Religious festivals and religious celebrations. Look at Deuteronomy 14 and other places. The book of Proverbs itself even speaks of the goodness of wine in that way. But it's kind of a new thing if you're reading through the Bible. When you get to Proverbs for the first time, you suddenly have this big pile of warnings about strong drink, about wine. You have these warnings all of a sudden. And these warnings are sometimes connected to our work. Now that itself is not a new thing. Back in Leviticus chapter 10, God told his Levites and he told his priests that they were not allowed to enjoy that blessing of God when they were at their duty, when they were in their duties. They're not allowed to let strong drink and wine interfere with their work, and God gave the priests and the Levites a very serious consequence if they ever did allow strong drink to interfere with their work. You can look at Leviticus chapter 10 to see that consequence. So when you get to Proverbs 31, and the young man who will be the next king is being instructed by his mother. The next king is instructed in this way: do not let strong drink interfere with your work as king. Strong drink will cause you to forget what has been decreed. It will cause you to pervert the rights of the afflicted. And of course that goes for any calling, all of our callings. Every vocation represented in this work, that warning goes for that as well. Proverbs chapter 20, wine is a mocker, and strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Keep reading Proverbs on the theme of work. You come to warning number 3. Warning number 3 is the temptation to sloth. Now, there are many, many Proverbs that speak about the dangers of sloth. This really deserves its own sermon sometime. But just briefly today, Proverbs chapter 6. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Remember last week I told you there's lots of repetitive material in Proverbs. That very same thing is said again in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 21 puts it this way: the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. I want you to notice the language that the book of Proverbs uses to describe sloth. It's language like a robber, an armed man, somebody killing you. That is the consistent language that the book of Proverbs uses to describe sloth to you. is the image is this external threat that is attacking you. That's what sloth is doing. It's this threat that is attacking you. Why? Why does Proverbs give us that particular image with regard to sloth? Why is that the image we have over and over again when we think about sloth if our minds have been trained by the Bible? Why is that? Well, ponder it. That is the beauty of the Proverbs. The Proverbs are written to be pondered. They're written to be discussed. They're written to be thought about out loud, to thought through out loud together in the community of the wise, in the community of the godly. A father discipling his son, a small group meeting together at the church to talk over the wisdom of the Proverbs. It's meant to be pondered together. Imagine a small group meeting together to talk about these matters. You know, what bad habits of sloth might we be forming? Or what good habits of life, which are the opposite of sloth, like diligence, what good habits are we failing to develop in our lives in ways that are going to keep us from becoming the strong sons and the strong daughters of the King that we were made to become? What attitudes, what appetites, what habits might be threatening us? And as you thoughtfully trace that theme through the Proverbs, you will discover many things. You will discover, for instance, that the sluggard is full of plausible rationalizations for his decisions, for his actions. He's full of plausible rationalizations. Proverbs chapter 20, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn because, I mean, really, who wants to go work outside when it's cold and when it's wet, right? Who wants to do that? The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. So he will seek at harvest and have nothing. You will discover this. The sluggard is ruled by his fears. He's controlled by his fears. Proverbs 22, the sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." Well, maybe. You know, maybe there's a lion outside. I suppose there could be. But is that a rational way to live? You know, lots of bad things could happen. Lots of things could go wrong on your way to work in the morning. But is that a rational way to live? Or is this just us looking for an excuse? You will also discover this, that the sluggard is very resistant to being talked out of his cherished ways of thinking. You will have a hard time talking the sluggard out of the ways of his thinking. Proverbs 26, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. You will also discover this, that sometimes a sluggard will begin the work. He will begin the project, but it's the perseverance to see it through to the end that is telling. It's the diligence to finish the task that is telling. Proverbs 12, whoever is slothful will not roast his game. You know, he went to the trouble to go hunting. Then he went to the trouble to kill the animal. But now he doesn't go to the trouble to cook the animal that he killed, which, of course, it undoes the whole point of hunting. It defeats the whole purpose of hunting in the first place. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. You will discover this as well. The sluggard might start something. They might start a project, but then they get impatient. Or then they get discouraged. And when they get impatient, when they get discouraged, they just quit. Proverbs chapter 19. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he will not even bring it back to his mouth. And so you discover this. The sluggard's previous work is all going to be undone by his inability to see the task through. Proverbs chapter 10, he who gathers in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. And there are many other proverbs in the book of Proverbs about the sluggard, and they're all meant to be discussed in the community of the wise. They're all meant to start good and healthy, strong, wise conversations in the family, in the community of the church. So, dig into them and ponder. The fourth and the final warning I want us to look at today has to do with prosperity. Now, prosperity is, of course, not a sin. It is not an evil. It's often the result of generations of Christian work in a culture. And yet, when you look at Proverbs as a whole and its place in the Bible, you realize that it has a lot to say about prosperity, the warnings that we need to heed. Remember our earlier reading today from 1 Kings. Remember the description of the reign of King Solomon. We read that at the height of Solomon's reign, he made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. And he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah, which apparently has great wealth in sycamore. But when you read the whole Bible and put it all together, you realize something. That it was just one generation earlier than that when Israel was basically an agrarian-based confederation of rural tribes, country tribes. But now, when you get to Solomon, when you get to Proverbs, now Israel is this wealthy city. And it's centered upon this wealthy kingdom. And it's all centered upon this major city. They are this rich nation with an international reach. And they're suddenly developing all these new economic opportunities and all these new opportunities for geographic mobility. There's more jobs available and more kinds of jobs available now. There's more money to be had, to be found, to spend, to save, to make. There's more ability to go places. There's more disposable time on their hands now than they've ever known in the past. There's less struggle to survive, living and dying by the rains and other factors on the farm. And there's more of a sense of wealth and more of a sense of entitlement. In other words, when you get to Proverbs, there's prosperity all of a sudden. In other words, again, in Proverbs, the people that are listening to this for the first time, they are much more like us than people previous to that have been in the Bible. And all of Proverbs needs to be read with this in mind. It is a wisdom commentary on the whole of the Scriptures, but in God's good and perfect timing, it comes to us at a time when in this culture there is now much more opportunity for robbery, for cheating in business. There's all these new enterprises that are happening. There is now much more opportunity for drunkenness or for other addictions, other bad habits, other overindulgences. Because now they have all this extra time. They're not on the farmer's schedule anymore. Not all of them are on the farmer's schedule. They have more money. They have more time on their hand. There's much more opportunity for this sort of thing. There's much more opportunity now for slothfulness. Because your bad slothful habits can get you fired from this job. But that's okay. Because you're in the midst of a booming economy. There's lots of more jobs to find. Lots of more jobs to be had. You can be a slothful person and find another work. There's much more opportunity of just living away from home now, away from the watchful eye and the wisdom and the guidance, the discipleship of a godly father. There's much more opportunity to become more of a consumer and forget how to produce things the way that humanity was meant to do. We may now, in some ways, live way better lives than our fathers and mothers ever even dreamed of living. That may be the case, but has that caused us to stop paying attention to our lives and to our character? Most of us in this room, probably, this is true of me, most of us in this room, a generation ago or two or four or six generations ago, our families moved away from the farm, so to speak. And our families moved into more of an urban setting. And for some of us, that was probably to pursue prosperity. But we must realize that on every single page of this book, Solomon is at pains to say to us that even in our great prosperity, we must pay attention to God's words about how we were designed and created to live. We cannot dispense with these words. And isn't that a much needed word in the culture in which we live today? So much of our culture's rebellion against God, specifically with regard to sexuality and with regard to money, economics, and work, so much of our culture's rebellion against the ways of God, it's very much connected to a wealthy culture that can afford things like gender reassignment surgeries or things like an all-time historical low with regard to marriage. As long as we've kept records of marriage, this is the all-time low that we are living in right now, the neglect of marriage. People can afford to live without it now. This is a culture that thinks it can afford these massive stimulus bills, one after another, and our great-grandchildren will not pay the price for it. This is a culture where aspiring politicians make absurd economic promises to us, hoping to get our vote. We were made to live these glorious lives of strength and these lives of wisdom and meaning. But sin entered into this world. Sin has derailed us off that track. And it's the work of Christ on the cross that makes our restoration possible. I'm going to leave you today with these words from Pastor Tim Keller. I understand he uses these words all the time to describe the beauty of the gospel. He says this, "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." And that is true because God in Jesus Christ is the productive, diligent, faithful, honest worker of our salvation. It is His work on the cross that redeems us and that also redeems our work. So, look to Him. Grow strong and be filled with wisdom. Let us pray. Lord God, the creation story at the beginning of the Bible shows us that You made Adam and Eve with the intention that they would worship You and that they would love one another, they would have children, that they would eventually move downstream from their garden home, that they would find gold that You put there. They would start trading and raise more children and eventually build cities that reflect further Your great glory. The Ten Commandments show us that our work is essential, that we are called to work 6 days and to rest the seventh. This dominion mandate that we've looked at, it defines what human beings are, and to the extent that we resist it and distort it, we are hurting ourselves. Lord, make us strong, we pray. Sin comes along and it ruins our lives, but praise be to You and Your name. Your wisdom empowers us and elevates us, unleashing the great potential of being created in Your glorious image. Lord, may we be faithful stewards of all the gifts that You have appointed to each one of us, and may our work in this world bear great fruit for Your greater purposes. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, in response to the Word of God, we are going to confess our faith. And the beginning of this confession of faith uses the words of Ephesians chapter 4 from the Bible, in which we confess that we believe in one baptism. I want to take this opportunity to tell you that in the early service today, we had a baptism. Nori Ray Cook, the daughter of Dale and Natalie Cook, was baptized. So give thanks to God for that. And join the church that met her here earlier this morning in praying today for little Nori as she enters her life of being in covenant with God, that she might hold these things faithfully, repenting of her sins and believing upon Christ. But please stand. The confession will be on the screen. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in one body, one spirit, and one hope. I believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. I believe that Christ will come again and restore all that was broken by our fall. And until that day dawns, guide and keep me in His church by His grace and for His glory. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's continue to stand as we sing, and then I'm going to sit you down for an announcement. What?